number 80 and verse number 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbours, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And we do look to God to give us help tonight, as we think about Psalm number 80 together. Now, at least one good thing tonight, I have a bit of laryngitis, and so I'm not be shouting. At least peace will break out. That would be good, wouldn't it? Well, Psalm number 80. What can we say about this psalm? There are some strange verses in this psalm. Maybe as you read it or as you listen to me reading it, you say, what's it all about? It's all about a vineyard and it's about grapes or something. What's it got to do with me here in the hall in New Cumnock tonight? Well, you know, as I read about it and as I read that psalm, and although there are some difficult things in this psalm or strange things, there are some very basic things in it as well. I noticed, first of all, that it begins with a man crying. A man crying. Verse number 1 of Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. And here is a man crying. You say, who's he crying to? He's crying to the shepherd of Israel. He's crying to God. So there's something that maybe I can relate to straight away in the opening verse. A man crying to God. And then, you know, I noticed a little bit more detail. I thought maybe I would call this psalm a man's cry to God. But as I looked down, I could maybe add a little detail to it. And I came to verse number 4, and I could see in verse number 4 the reason for this man's cry to God. Verse number 4 says, O Lord God of hosts, how long will thou be angry? And so here is a man, and he's crying not only to God, but he cries to an angry God. He's a man who has a sense of fear. And as we pluck the verses out of Psalm 80, we'll see in a moment why it is he's crying to an angry God, and why he has that sense that God is angry with him. And everything in this man's life is going wrong. It's disaster upon disaster. And before I finish the psalm, I could add a little to the title, and I couldn't just say it was a man crying to an angry God, but I saw something very strange as I reached the end of Psalm number 80. It's there in verse number 18, in the version that I've read from. The verse slightly obscures it. It says, so will not we go back from thee, quicken us. and we will call upon thy name. Now that's a strange old English word, quicken. But it doesn't mean like it means today to run fast. That's not the idea. It's the old idea of make alive. So here's a strange title for Psalm number 80. A dead man cries to an angry God. Why would you cry, make me alive, unless you're dead? In fact, you can translate that word that is in my Bible as quicken. It might be in your Bible as something else. But you could translate it like this. Make me live again. Make me live again. Or maybe even, make me enjoy life. For here's a man, and he has a sense that his life is dead, and it's empty, and it's barren, and it's broken. And he comes in his deadness before a living God, and he cries to an angry God over his dead life, and he says, oh God, make me alive again. I wonder if you've ever cried a cry like that in your life. It's a strange cry, isn't it? That a dead man should cry on an angry God. Well, why does he cry, this man? Why does this dead man cry upon an angry God? Well, he cries, of course, because he needs God in his life. And so although there's a lot in this psalm that's maybe a little bit difficult, there are some things that are so straightforward, aren't they? A man needs God. And a man who has a sense of his deadness and his emptiness has a sense of his deep need for God. I suppose that it's not very controversial and it's not very difficult, and I'm sure you wouldn't disagree with me tonight if I was to tell you that I need God far more than God needs me. The God that made 100,000 million stars in my galaxy and 100,000 million galaxies in the universe, I need him far more than he needs me. He can run this place without me. He can run heaven and a legion of angels without me. He can make men alive without me. He can make men dead without me. He can run history without me. He can write the book that we have in our Bible over 4,000 years without me. He doesn't need me, but before the Lord tonight, I need him in my life. And here's a man, and he looks at his life, and he says, this life is dead. Oh God, will you make me alive again? And he examines his life, and I want you just to have a look at this man's life, the state it's in. Verse number 5. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. His life is marked by despair. Despair. Secondly, verse number 6. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbours, and our enemies laugh among themselves. His life is marked by disgrace. People are looking at him, and they're sniggering at him, laughing up their sleeve at him. Now maybe people laugh at you, at the state that you're getting yourself into. I don't know if they do or not, but the devil is laughing at you tonight if you're not saved. And if you're not right with God, and if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Saviour, at the moment Satan has won. And the Bible makes it very clear that I fall into one of two teams, one of two camps. And it's not a red team and a green team like men out there get so upset and so wound up about. It is a team that is a team of darkness. We either belong to Satan and to darkness and to deadness. We are either dead in trespasses and sins. We are either blinded by the god of this world, Satan. We either fall into that camp, or we have had our eyes open. We have seen the light. We have found Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And we know him. We're saved. I was speaking to a chap not that long ago. He told me he was of the mind that inside him was a person. He had a name for that person. That person had been with him for many years. It would tell him about things that would happen in the future. And it would tell him to commit all sorts of obscene acts against people round about him. He says, the psychiatrists say I'm fine, he says, but I am convinced that there is something, there is someone in me. And we spoke a little bit about this thing that was in him, and some of the evil things that it would tell him to do. And I said, and what is he doing now? He says, he's laughing at me, he's laughing at me. Now, listen, the devil is laughing at you tonight if you're not saved. Because he knows you, that he has you in the palm of his hand. He knows that you're going to hell. He knows that you are without Christ. He knows that if you're without Christ, there's no hope. The Bible says that if you die without Christ, you die in your sin. And then there's no hope. Where I am, you cannot go. And it's too late then. And tonight, the devil laughs. He laughs. He laughs at men and women that don't take the Word of God seriously. He laughs at men and women that don't take the Gospel seriously. He laughs at men and women that would rather sit tonight watching their telly than listening to the Word of God being preached. He laughs at that. He thinks that's funny. But please, take God seriously. And in this psalm, Psalm number 80, this man cries to God because he knows he needs God. His life is marked by, verse 5, despair. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears. Givest them tears to drink in great measure. His life is marked by disgrace. Verse 6. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbours, and our enemies laugh among themselves. His life is marked by destruction. Verse number 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? And finally, you'll notice in verse number 18, his life is marked by death. By death. Verse 18, so will not we go back from thee, make us alive again, and we will call upon thy name. I wonder if you can fit yourself into that. Again, God tells me that I can fit myself into all of that. God tells me in his word that there are two ways. There is a narrow way. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew's Gospel. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. A narrow way that is walked only by faith in him. A narrow way that is walked when I turn from my sin and I cry to God and I say, God, save me. And I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for my sin. And I begin to walk a narrow way. But I can choose a broad way, and the end thereof, says the Bible, is the way of destruction. It's destruction. My life is destroyed. It's lost. This man finds himself in a state of destruction. Not only that, he finds himself in a state of death. And if you don't know Christ as your Saviour, Ephesians 2 tells me that I'm dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing there for God. The life is an empty shell. There's nothing there that God really desires for himself. There is no ultimate joy. There is no ultimate satisfaction. There is no ultimate peace. It is a dead, barren, broken thing. No wonder this man then, he cries to God. He cries to God. What does he cry to God for? Well, this is an interesting psalm. It's one of those psalms that repeat itself. And just so that I don't miss it, God has been very clear in this little psalm. He has repeated the cry of this man who's dead and who sees destruction all around him. He repeats the cry of this man three times in the one psalm. I want to read it three times. Verse number 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. There's the first time he says it. Secondly, verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And in verse number 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Here's a man, and he cries to God because he needs God. And he cries for three things. He cries, first of all, that God will turn him. Repentance. He cries to God that God will do a work in his life. And instead of being content with the way that he's living, instead of being content with the destruction and the deadness all around him, that God will begin to touch his heart and he'll turn him. And he'll turn him from enjoying his sin, and he'll turn him from enjoying his deadness and being satisfied with nothing, absolutely nothing. From being satisfied with things that are passing and meaningless and transient. And he's wanting God to turn them to himself. Repentance. A And then he wants God's face to shine upon him. He wants God really to reveal himself to him. He wants God to speak to him. He wants God to touch his life. He wants God to listen to him in verse 1. Give ear. He wants God to save him in verse 2. He wants God to look upon him in verse number 3. And he wants the hand of God to touch him later on down there at the end of that psalm. He wants God to take notice of him. Lord, here I am. Touch my life. Turn me. Because I'm heading to destruction. I'm heading to death. I want you to turn me. And then I want you to reveal yourself to me. And then I want you to do a great work of salvation in my life. You know, there's a great truth in this. That when God saves us, it's God's work. And when God does something in our life, it's all of him. And God's plan of salvation is all from God. And the psalmist in Psalm number 80 knows that. I've only got hopes, as a psalmist, if you turn me, if you reveal yourself to me, and if you save me. Your salvation begins when God begins to do a work in your heart. And for some reason, reasons unbeknown to yourself, you begin to become convicted of your sin. Now, it's not everybody that happens to. The truth of the matter is, most people spend most of their life justifying their sin and making excuses for their sin and giving reasons why the sin in their life is acceptable when it's not acceptable next door. But something can happen in your life, and if it does happen, don't ignore it and don't reject it, because God is graciously working in your life. And the first thing that happens is God convicts us of sin. And the second thing that happens is he convicts us of his righteousness. That is, we become aware that not only are we a sinner, but God is a great God. He's a holy God. He's a good God. And my, have I messed up. He convicts me of sin and of righteousness. And thirdly, he convicts me of judgment to come. Now you can see that all follows. I'm a sinner. God's given me his commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ explained them in greater detail. He said that whosoever shall look upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart. There's no way out of these commandments. Even if you didn't know the commandments, you've got a conscience. We've all got a very clear sense of right and of wrong. We know when we've done wrong. We know when we're doing right. And God has told us in our conscience. And then God begins to move in my life. And he makes me burdened by it. And my, if that happens, never snigger at it, because it's your only hope of keeping away from hell. You become burdened. It's wrong. Now, God will not force you to turn from your sin. He won't force you. But he'll present to you your sin, and he'll give you an opportunity to turn from your sin and to receive Jesus Christ, and then God will reveal himself to you. First, repentance. I see my sin. I'm turning from my sin. And then secondly, God will speak to you. Now, don't be looking for voices. And don't be looking for possession or anything like that. But God speaks through his word. God has spoken in his Son. God has spoken both in this book and in the person of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, God has given a way that my sin might be forgiven. God has not just opened up the gates of heaven and given everybody a warm invitation. He has not just opened up heaven and invited in murderers and liars and thieves and adulterers and everybody and anybody. But what he has said is, if you turn from your sin, there's no sin too great that it can't be forgiven. Because there's a way for your sins to be cleansed. There's a way for your sins to be removed, because I've given my Son for you and for your sin. I would challenge you tonight to find a greater love in any book or in any literature or in any religious idea, a greater love than the love that is expressed by God in this book. That God looked down on sinners heading to hell, and instead of turning his back or taking a step back and saying, I'm nothing to do with it, God gave his Son for me. If there's one thing that rings true, that this book is from God, it is a love that is vaster and above anything that I could ever imagine. And neither could any human being ever imagine such a vastness of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, a divine person, giving a divine person for a filthy, rotten sinner. Only God could have a love so vast. Don't miss it. Why? Psalmist says, God, it turneth again repentance. O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine. Revelation. O Lord, show yourself to me. Let me see you. Let me know you. Why? Because here's what rests upon it. We shall be saved. Would you like to be saved? Whosoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you like to be saved? You can be saved, not by being baptized, that won't save you. There's a man in Luke 23, he's a thief on the cross. He's dying, he's on his deathbed, if you like, although it wasn't much of a bed, but he was dying. And he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, he just turned to the Lord Jesus and he saw there in the middle cross the Son of God dying for him at that cross, dying for his sins. And he just said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me. Lord, as you're dying there for the sins of the world, would you remember me and my sins? They trusted the Lord Jesus. He could never be baptized. He could never sign any forms. He could never come into any fellowship. He could never be a church-going church member. He could never do anything for God. He was a filthy, rotten sinner with sentenced to live. Yet God loved him, saved him. The Lord Jesus Christ said to him, this day, that's how long he had left, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Salvation can be yours. It can be certain. It can be secured. It doesn't depend upon you, the bigness of your faith. What you can do for God, any baptism, it depends upon you putting your trust in him. He'll save you. He'll save you. I don't quote him very often, but Big Ian Paisley, you know, was preaching on salvation one night. And he made the very simple point that baptism won't save you. He said, if baptism could have saved you, I'd have brought the fire brigade with me tonight and hosed you all down. There'd be a trivial wee illustration, but a fair point, isn't it? The ridiculousness of it, but a bit of water can take us to heaven. Won't do it. All that will take me to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him. Here's a man. Turn us again, repentance from sin. Show your face to me, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved, and he'll save us. You say, tell me about this God that the psalmist wants to see. I want to show you the God the psalmist wants to see. It's here in Psalm number 80. I want to show you one or two things about him. The most remarkable thing you know about this psalm is not a dead man crying to an angry God, but the most remarkable thing about this psalm is that the angry God wants to hear the dead man. Not only that, but in this psalm, the God of eternity, the God of hosts, actually is speaking to this man through the circumstances of his life. If you look at all of his problems and all of his difficulties, it is those very problems and difficulties that moves the man to cry to God. The man cries to God, and God is actually speaking to the man, and God desires to hear the man, and the man wants to see the face of God. What is God like? You say, tell me, what is God like? Verse number one, he's a shepherd. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that thou leadest Joseph like a flock. Secondly, down in verse number five, he is the supplier of bread. Thou feedest them with bread. Thirdly, In verse number 3, he is the source of light. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And fourthly, he is the resurrection and the life. In verse 18, so will not we go back from thee, make us alive again, and we will call upon thy name. What is God like? Firstly, God is the good shepherd in verse 1. Secondly, God is the light of the world in verse number 2 and 3. Thirdly, God is the bread of life in verse number 5. And fourthly, God is the resurrection and the life in verse number 18. There is one man in history who took all four of those titles to himself. And as he came and as he lived here, and before he died for my sins on the cross of Calvary, he presented himself to men and he told us in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I care, I'm interested. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I've not just come to establish a religion. I've not just come to give you some teaching. I've come to die for you. John 10, the good shepherd. He also said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. I can give substance to your life. I am able to fill the emptiness of your life. I am able to satisfy you. And that emptiness that cannot be filled by drink or by drugs or by failed relationships or by anything else, that emptiness that is a constant agitation in your life for something more, a constant moving in your life to get some new interest, some new hobby, some new distraction, I can satisfy. I'm the bread of life. I'm what you were made for. Bread. Not only that, he also said in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, I am the light of the world, and there in my darkness and there in my deadness a light shines. The face of God is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And in John 11, the same person said, I am the resurrection and the life. Who is the psalmist looking for? He's looking for Christ. When God reveals himself to me, how does God reveal himself to me? He reveals himself to me in the person of Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He showed me what God is like. Are you interested in knowing God? It is nothing short of miraculous, and it must have come as nothing short of total relief to this man as he cries to an angry God in his deadness, oh God, save me, that he sees the face of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see a judge seated upon a throne. He doesn't see a judge bundling men and women as fast as he can in the hell's fire, but rather he sees seated upon a throne a lamb freshly slain, one who died for him as a good shepherd, one who gives him the light of the gospel, one who is able to satisfy his soul, and one who is able to make him alive forevermore. Interested in God. God is interested in you. And he's so interested in you that he gave his son to die for you. It's your only hope. It's my only hope. It's what I'm resting on for eternity. It certainly ain't my preaching. That'll not get me very far. I'm resting on Christ forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Repentance. Revelation. God will show you himself in the person of Jesus Christ. A God who loved you and who died for you at the cross of Calvary. You need to trust him. You need to believe him. If you do, you'll be saved. What a tremendous psalm, shall we pray? Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We just confess our weakness tonight, our Father, in so many ways. But we thank thee for the vastness and the greatness of our God and the greatness of thy word. And we pray, Father, that in grace thy word would have gone forth and would have touched our hearts tonight. We thank thee, our Father, for the cry of the psalmist here in Psalm 80. And we thank thee, our Father, for the cry of a dead man to an angry God. But we thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who is interested in hearing our cry. But we thank thee, our Father, for the lovely character of our God. We thank thee that we have seen God in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, that Christ has told out the very character and nature of God. Oh, we thank thee, our Father, that thou art not only a righteous God, able to condemn us for our sin, but we thank thee thou art a God who is able to save us from our sin and from judgment. We thank thee thou art a God who has given thy Son to die for us at the cross of Calvary. Help it to grip our soul. Help it, our Father, to grab our attention tonight. Let it awaken us. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts. Oh, we cry, our Father, to the God that holds this universe in his hands, to turn us, waken us up, our Father, to these great things of foreverness. Oh, we pray, Father, that thou would turn us again and shine thy face upon us, that we might be saved forever. Oh, we pray, Father, that everything in this life would be seen as empty and as passing and for what it is, and that we might, our Father, lay hold of Christ tonight. We do thank thee, our Father, for all that have taken the time to come. Bless us, our Father, for being here. And we pray, Father, for a rich blessing in salvation to tonight. We think of others that have been, pray, Father, that overcoming nights as we preach night by night in this hall, that others would take the opportunity to come, and that we might hear of many coming to know the Lord Jesus, burdened with the same burden that the psalmist had, looking for salvation. So we offer thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.